Congregation, God is good. Now, it's been quite a week, various of us in different ways, but it hasn't changed that fact, that reality, that God is good. We readily say that. The scriptures say it. We sing it. What does it mean? God is good. Well, when a teacher says to a student, think of this, children, when your teacher says to you, that was a good answer. Well, it means you gave a correct answer, maybe even more than the teacher expected, maybe something even profound. When a coach says to a basketball player, a volleyball player, that was a good shot. Again, you probably scored. Again, maybe there was something about it that was unexpected. Or think, your mother prepares a meal. Wow, that was a good meal. For something to be good, when we speak of it here, it means it fits well with the situation. We tell one of our children something they did was good. We mean they behaved. They did something morally acceptable. And we see from our experience that goodness is a communicable attribute. Now, for those who are visiting with us, we've in a series of various topics, and some of those topics deal with the attributes of God, what God is like, and we've seen a number of incommunicable ones that are to God Himself. Now we're seeing some that are communicable, ones that are reflected in us as creation, those who are made in God's image. So we see from our experience that goodness is a communicable attribute because we can speak of us, our activities, humans, as good, at least in some sense. We know Jesus said to the rich young ruler, there's no one good but God, but we also know from Genesis 1, God made humans and all things good, very good. And so we can say rightly, because God says man was good, this is a communicable attribute. But then back, what does it mean that God is good? Here we have to be careful. In each of the human situations mentioned above, there was a judgment that was made, a judgment. The teacher commended the student, the coach, the player, the parent, the child. Now, we mere humans, we cannot stand in judgment against God, even to judge that He is good. The book of Job makes that clear. We are not judges of God. He is our judge always. God is good regardless of what we think about Him, what we do, regardless if we humans like what God does. God defines good and goodness by who He is, what He does. And our saying that God is good, it's simply recognizing the truth about God. In one sense, it's more a judgment of us that we're agreeing with Him and His Word. It reflects on God, yes, but more so on us that we're seen rightly, that we are by God's grace valuing correctly. But God is good. God is good. And what does that mean? Well, we'll flesh that out a bit, just begin to flesh it out this evening. And we'll see in our first point that God is good. He is good to all. He's good to all. Now, we already read from Psalm 145. If you don't have your Bibles open, you can turn back to it. Page 666, Psalm 145. And we'll read from verse 8. Psalm 145, verse 8, we read this. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. Now, perhaps someone would say, well, if you look at the context of those verses, it's dealing only with the saints, with believers, with those who consciously, purposefully praise God's name because God has rescued us from sin, from guilt, from death, from judgment by His grace through the redeeming work of the Messiah. Now, all that's true, but this is broader than just believers. Now, certainly you and I, being believers, we experience God's goodness, and we'll come more to God's saving grace, which is to believers only. But God's goodness, it's more than to just believers. In fact, it's more than just to humans. Now, here we're going to connect a number of dots. So turn in the New Testament to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 6, page 1097 in the Pew Bibles. Luke 6, verse 35 and following. This is where Jesus says, love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Now, that Greek word that Luke uses there in verse 35, that in our translation is rendered kind, it's the same word that's used in the Greek translation of Psalm 145, verse 9, for good. There were other Greek words that could have been used and often are used throughout the Bible. For instance, Genesis 1, where God repeatedly sees that what He had made is good. That's a different Greek word. So there's flexibility in language. What we're saying is, if you look at Luke 6, what we read there, it's clear that God is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. That's just what we read. And that being kind is the same one used in Psalm 145, verse 9, where we read that God is good to all. Good to all. But there's even more. Turn to Acts, Acts chapter 14, page 1174. Acts 14, verse 16 is where we'll start to read. Now, this records some of the Apostle Paul's speech to the pagans at Lystra. Verse 16, in past generations, He, that is God, allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet He did not leave Himself without witness, for He did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. The word the apostle used here, translated as did good in the Pew Bible, that's an even different word than that used in Luke chapter 6. There's not just one word that can be used. Various words. The goodness of God we're talking about isn't something narrow. And that gets at from Scripture that God is good to all. He is generous. He is lavish. He is liberal in the old-fashioned good sense of the word liberal. Just look at this world that He has made and continues to uphold, not just for the regenerate, but the unregenerate as well. Not just for humans, but for animals too. The harvest is coming in. Much of it has been brought in, and God's kindness, it's a good harvest. As the Scriptures bring out, which we read, everything good in creation is a result of God's goodness to all creatures. The rain we receive, the sun, the beauty, the harvest, health, fellowship, communities, family. I think we're in the month now where we'll set aside an entire day to give thanks. Thanksgiving Day. It's fitting to give thanks to God for His goodness, that He's good to all. So when you go through difficult times, remember, God is good. My wife and I would visit a widow, and she would say repeatedly, even through tears, God is so good. That's something we need to remember. When money's tight, give thanks to God for His goodness and the abundance in what He does provide. Children, when you get sick, if you get injured, remember God's goodness and give thanks that you have had the health you have. And then when He gives you recovery, give Him thanks for His goodness there. Goodness for healing you. We have relationships, don't we, that we have strains in. When you go through that time of strained relationships, step back and focus on how good God is, even in that. That you have relationships, husbands with wives, children with parents, brother and sister, co-workers, neighbors, church members. These relationships, they come about as part of God's goodness. Goodness to us. You know, sometimes it's real easy to get in a downward spiral of depression, to really focus on what's wrong, what's broken, on the sin. And yes, we live in a fallen world. There is much sin out there. But don't just look on the sin. Don't just get in that downward spiral. Step back and consider God's goodness, His lavish goodness. How good He is. Don't be known as someone who's always dour, who always sees the bad, the wrong. We as Christians, we have a good God. And He's good to all. He's so generous. With our unbelieving neighbors and co-workers, we have wonderful evidence we can point to that there is a God. His goodness, which is all around us. Step back and this goodness, this abundance, this lavishness, could this simply evolve? Is this a product of conflict, of the struggle for survival, the struggle of the fittest? Abundance, goodness? No. Scarcity is. Look at what happens in war, in struggle. There in Ukraine and Russia, what's going on? A lot of hardship, struggle. Evolution doesn't produce goodness, abundance. He's a result of God. If there's the kindness that God shows to your enemies, then you and I are to reflect God, to image God, and show kindness to them too. If God does that, we too are to be living examples, reflecting our God and that abundance. Remember what we read from Luke 6, love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful. Even as your Father is merciful. We need that reminder, don't we? It's a good witness to our neighbors to point to the goodness of God in general, but especially to those who hate you. It's a powerful witness. The world says, get back, get even, make them pay. The world says, don't love your enemies. Don't be good to them. Seek their destruction. You see, that's the mindset of evolution. We don't have that mindset. We are not products of evolution. We are products of the Most High God, the God who is good. And so we are called to image God in the world and the society around us. To image, to reflect our Father who is good to all. And then when your unbelieving neighbor asks you, when your enemy asks you, why? Why are you good in this way? Why are you doing good to that person? You've been given an opportunity to testify to God. To God and His goodness, His abundance, yes, but also, and we'll come to this more later, God and His grace shown to you. He has been so good to you in giving you His Son, giving you His Spirit, His Word, as well as food and clothing and health and this and that. Take those opportunities. If you're talking about the harvest and how good it is, use it to steer it toward God's goodness. God's giving us these opportunities to testify to Him, to draw attention to Him. In a dark world, spiritually dark, but still filled with abundance from God. God is good. He is good to all. Now, in our second point, we're going to draw the circle closer, and we're going to see that God is loving. That God is loving. Now, God is good. That's an overall category. God is good to all. His goodness encompasses created life in all of its wonderful aspects. But there's something deeper. And then it is that God is loving. In fact, God is love. Now, God gives abundance in creation, even to animals. How much better then is God drawing near in love to us, to humans? It isn't just things God gives to us, food, health. He gives himself. And isn't that a key part of what love is? It's giving of ourselves for someone else. It's giving of ourselves to someone else. Turn with me to what is perhaps the most well-known Bible passage, John 3:16. How many of us know it by heart? But John 3:16, it's on page 1130. We read this. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, that connection is clear. God loved. How did God show his love? He gave. Not just giving harvest. Paul talked about he gave rain, right? But here he gave his Son. His Son, Jesus, who took upon himself our nature, who being human, yes, but also remaining divine, he suffered God's wrath against sin in our place as our substitute, the substitute of God's people. Why? To rescue us. Turn with me to John 15, just a few pages over. John 15, verse 12. Jesus said this to his disciples, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Here too, love is clearly shown. You give yourself. You give your life for someone else, for the one whom you love. That's love. And we can add to this Romans 5, verse 8. We're going to add another passage to 1 John. So turn way back, 1 John 3, page 1303. First John 3, verse 1. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are." These three passages we just looked up now, they all speak of love, but notice the wonderful unfolding of it. John 3:16 spoke of God's love for the world, that is, God's love for sinners. John 15 spoke of love for friends. 1 John 3 tells us of God's love that made us children. Children of God. And it's to us as his children that God especially gives himself. He gave us his Son, Jesus. He's given us his word, the Bible, which tells us clearly about himself. He gives us his Spirit who lives within us. And we see in this giving of himself, this love, that God communicates with us. That's a key aspect of love. And what relationship can survive if those involved don't communicate? It's said you can tell if a marriage is strained very quickly by observing one simple thing about husband and wife, either one or both of them. Do they roll their eyes at the other one? Rolling the eyes, what does it indicate? Contempt, disrespect. You aren't even listening. You're dismissing out of hand what the other one says. Instead of listening, interacting, giving, you're putting up a wall, rolling the eyes. God dismisses, God doesn't dismiss. God communicates with us. Again, he's given us his word, the Bible, his spirit. He opens our minds. He changes our hearts so that we understand. He breaks down that barrier of rebellion against him so we love him in return. And that's what we are to reflect. To reflect God's love to others. High school I went to, Christian high school, in the gym they had a phrase, show your love to others today. And supposedly we were told it was put there because one of the students some years ago, before I went, had committed suicide. They were so distressed, thought they were so unloved. And so that saying was put up there to remind the students and staff how important it is not to just assume, but to actively show love to others. And that's what we as Christians do. We reflect God's love, especially as husband and wife. Love one another. That love talks, it communicates. Serve one another according to your role as husband and wife. It varies. Young adults, as you date someone, as you court someone, as you look for a husband, as you look for a wife, look for someone who does communicate, who doesn't just ignore, who doesn't just close in on himself or herself. And watch out for signs of a lack of love, of rolling of the eyes, disrespect, not listening, not talking. Now again, it doesn't have to be 50-50. Some couples, one person might talk 95%, and the other 5%. That's okay, you know, if there's communicating. We are to reflect our God, especially in love, in relationships. God loves. God is love. God gives himself. He communicates to us. He's good. And part of that goodness is that God is love. God loves. Now, we see from this, though, that there's another aspect of God's goodness. And that's what we move to in our third point, that God is merciful. God is gracious. That's part of God's goodness, merciful and gracious. Now mercy and grace, they're closely related. You could say that grace, the grace of God has an eye toward man as we are guilty before God and need forgiveness. While the mercy of God focuses on man as we're experiencing the consequences of sin, and so we need help, forgiveness and help. And maybe you've heard a good definition of grace, that it is God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's an acronym where one letter of the word grace stands for other words. So all the words together explain what God's grace is, God's riches at Christ's expense. And that way's fine of talking about grace. It gets at important truths. There are other ways. Grace has been called God's unmerited favor. A better way of speaking that for us now, after the fall of Adam into sin, is grace is God's demerited favor, that all mankind is by nature guilty and under God's wrath, and we deserve nothing good from God's hand. We deserve only bad, only hardship from God. But grace is God showing favor to us who deserve the opposite. And for us, God's grace and mercy go together. Here we are guilty before God, as well as experiencing the consequences of sin and guilt, of death, with all that's tied to it, of sorrow and pain and suffering and brokenness. And when we think of grace and mercy in that way, we see how they're communicable. That is how we as humans reflect these from God and are to reflect them. Now, children, if you disobey your father, there's often bad consequences too. You're in trouble and something bad happened. Or think of, you know, if you're able to drive, no doubt your father says, don't speed. Well, let's say you speed. Well, then you get caught. Now you have a ticket with points on your record, right? Well, you've disobeyed your father and the civil government. You need forgiveness from your father. You need grace. But also now you got to pay money for the ticket as well as the auto insurance premium increases because of the points. You need mercy. Now, your father will show you grace if you confess and repent. He might not show you mercy in the way that you're looking for, you know, and taking care of it. He might have you pay it yourself. But all the more with God, with grace and mercy. There's no lack of grace and mercy toward us as people. And God is sovereign. God is infinite. God's not limited in any way except in his own blessed, perfect character. He's gracious. He's merciful. And those fill the Bible. We're going to look at just a few passages. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, page 1242. Ephesians 2. I'm going to start at verse 1. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Now go to verse 8. By grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Our sin makes us guilty before God. God graciously saves. Now turn to Titus, Titus chapter 3, page 1272. Titus 3. Here we'll read of grace and mercy and goodness. Titus 3, verse 3 and following. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The apostle links being justified, that is being declared righteous by God and thus forgiven of our sin and guilt, he links it with being justified by God's grace. Even though we deserve the opposite, God sent his son Jesus, who took upon himself our sin and guilt, suffering God's wrath against sinners, dying accursed for us. That's grace. Why did God do that? Well, for God's glory, his own glory, so that all who believe in Jesus would be forgiven. There's nothing we need to do. Christ has done it all. We were reminded of that this morning. Believe, be saved, rejoice in God's grace. I'm going to read a number of passages. You don't have to turn there. Just listen to them. Romans 3, verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. John 1, verse 14 and following, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And then Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. We, from time to time, sing the song Amazing Grace in this church. I imagine those who are visiting, many of you probably sing it in your churches or in other contexts. That grace there, we're not speaking of some well of virtue within humans or society that rescues others. Some politicians use it in that way. We're singing of God's favor to the guilty. Favor by which He forgives our sins. And He turns a favorable eye toward us. And then He extends mercy to us in our pitiable, wretched condition. Again, this is a communicable attribute of God. It's part of that. And so because our God is this and extends it and is transforming us to be in His image, extend grace and mercy to others. They don't deserve it. Of course they don't. That's why it's grace. They deserve to suffer. Of course they do. That's why it's grace. Is your heart slow to extend grace and mercy? I know my heart is at times. Pray to God. Remember and believe again the gospel. And ask God, Lord, help me to show grace as I have received it. To extend mercy as I have received it from You. Grace and mercy. We live in a world that wants its pound of flesh. We live in a world that wants to kill innocent babies. If anyone could have a pound of flesh, it's God. And those who are unbelieving, they will suffer. They will suffer torment for eternity because of their sin. God's grace, God's mercy, God's love, God's goodness don't cancel out God's justice, not at all. The unbelieving and the wicked, they must turn from sin to God and believe. That command goes forth. There's only wrath otherwise. God in His grace calls us to cast ourselves on His mercy. And He shows grace and mercy to great sinners. Such is part of the goodness of God. And part of that goodness, that mercy, that grace too, is that He changes us to live for Him. And He changes us into His image to reflect that goodness, that love, that grace, and mercy. That doesn't cancel justice in the proper sphere. To strive, though, what we read from Titus, to live an upright, godly life. God's grace, His mercy, not only forgive our sins, justify us, but He changes us. He sanctifies us. Don't lose sight of God's goodness and grace. It makes us marvel. Strikes us silent, but then it also draws out praise from us. Because as we think of that and we look at the sin that is out there and in here, that God should be good in this way to us, gracious and merciful. That is amazing. This is your God, people of God. And even though at times we wonder, how can a good God allow this, that, the other thing, to step back. God is good. He's good all the time. Praise Him for His goodness. Amen. Let us pray to our God. Heavenly Father, we are limited. You aren't. We don't see how You could be kind, as we read in Luke, to the evil. We can't connect all the dots, but You will. You are just. You are holy. You punish the wicked now and in the life to come, but also, there's that kindness of rain, of harvest. You send forth the call to repent and believe. You use us as Your people in various ways to show forth your goodness, your mercy, your grace. Help us to reflect you, Lord. Help us to rejoice in your goodness to us and in how you are good to all, to marvel that you are so much beyond us, so good to us. Thank you, Lord. And we pray that you would work mightily in our land, a great and true revival, that there would be repentance, that others would confess your goodness and show that to others, especially to those who are preborn. Only you can change hearts. We pray that you will, Lord. We pray for mercy, that you not give us what we deserve. We pray in Jesus' name.